faith. In 1 Timothy 1:18, he said, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy." 2 Timothy 1:2, "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son." Have you ever had anybody refer to you that way that is not your parent? "Hey, I think of you as a son. Think of you as a daughter." Yeah, if somebody thought of Kim as a son, you know, we have other problems. Yes, okay. But, you know, has anyone ever, you know, referred to you, "I think of you as my child," or an adopted grandkid, something like that? No? Some of you have. I mean, it's usually that accompanies somebody, you know, showing love and attention and putting an investment in your life, right? I mean, if you're on the receiving end of that, that's heartwarming. It's encouraging, right? On the other end of it, that means that, you know, I'm making an investment in someone else. But Paul consistently referred to Timothy that way, did he not? "To Timothy, my own son in the faith," which means, you know, he loved him. He tried to teach him. He looked out for him. And, you know, there was really a special connection there. Titus, the same way in Titus 1 and verse 4, says, "To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith." Okay? He called him his son in the faith. So he had an investment and a very much a strong connection with these preacher boys. There's one other one that at least that Paul referred to by name as his own son. Anybody know? There you go. Onesimus. We covered it in Philemon. Philemon, in verse number 10, he says, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I begotten in my bonds." The difference in the relationship between Timothy and Titus and Onesimus, what would those differences be? This is Sunday school. You can answer back a little bit. Freedom, okay? Yep, Timothy and Titus were free men. Onesimus was a runaway slave, okay? What's another one? Yep, the pastoral responsibilities. Timothy and Titus were pastors. Onesimus was not. How about the length of time he had known him? I mean, we know he picked up Timothy in, was it Lystra or Derbe, right around in there, the same place where Paul was stoned, left for dead, then, you know, came back to life. That's the same general area where he picked up Timothy and took him with him for a long time. And Titus had no doubt traveled with him for a long time. How long had he known Onesimus? I don't know, a year, 6 months, a year, maybe, you know, at the most 2 years. It's very interesting that, you know, Paul took Onesimus in very quickly, you know, and really invested in him, called him, you know, "I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten in my bonds." But Paul, we see this in relationship to individuals. You know, we see this same type of terminology by Paul when he talks about churches, do we not? And to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children." It's interesting to me. I don't know how many of you would find it interesting, but I'm going to share it anyway. There's different words in the New Testament for son or child. There's the common word son, which, you know, you talk about Jesus being the Son of God and those kind of things. There's a common word son, which is a descendant. And then there's a little different word here, which also means son or child, but this particular word is not specific to gender. So it would say son, but it could just as easily mean child, which could be son or daughter. Okay? So, and if you think about it, we use a little different term. We don't typically say, "Well, this is my eldest child, Sarah. You know, this is my second child." What do we, you know, with son or daughter, or "these are my kids." That seems, maybe it seems improper to you, but for a lot of us, that's a little more familiar, right? This term here for sons or children, to me, just looking at the way it's used, it often seems to be like a little more close or personal relationship, you know, a little more familiar. But Paul referred to the church at Thessalonica as his children. He referred to the church at Galatia as his children, Galatians 4. In verse number 19, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Who else used that terminology when writing to believers? Anybody? There's another one of the apostles that used that term frequently, "my little children." John. Yeah, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. He used it a lot. Okay? But so there, you see this relationship. You see it in the church at Corinth. He called it again. And look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 14 with me. I'm sorry, that's not the one I was looking for. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 is the one I was looking for. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 28. This is Paul giving a brief description of some things that he had suffered. We're familiar with some of that, right? Five times, 40 stripes, save one, beaten with rods, stoned, shipwrecked, all that. And he gives that whole list. And then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 28, he said, besides those things which are without, that which cometh on me daily, what? The care of all the churches. That term care means anxiety, worry, or to care for. This, the related word here to care means to care for or to be concerned about. I mean, as a parent, are you concerned for your children? Sure. As a grandparent, are you concerned for your grandkids? Sure. You think about them. You pray for them. You are very much interested in how they grow up and how they turn out, the decisions they make in their lives and all those things, right? Paul used that same type of term. It's related to the term in Matthew 6:34 where Jesus said, take no thought. It's the idea of care, or it can be worry, but it's also the idea of concern. Take no thought for the morrow. Is that related term there? But Paul, in describing his relationship with the churches, said, if I could say it this way, I worry about all of them like I would my own kids. Okay? So Paul viewed his converts, if you will, those that were under his ministry, with the same care that a father would a child, whether it was Timothy and Titus and Onesimus. And no doubt if he had treated these that way, there's probably others that he treated that way that we don't have their names, right? But if he looked at the individuals that way and he looked at the churches that way, then I would say there's some lessons that we could learn about a good father from looking at how Paul interacted with these people. So that's what we're going to do for the rest of the time this morning. Some lessons from Paul on his sons in the faith. Some of them are pretty obvious, but they're worth reminding. Number one, we see a father loves. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 14. I'm not putting these in the order of importance. I'm rather going to go through in book order. 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So we'll kind of go that way. So if you want to start in 1 Corinthians with me, we'll kind of work our way through Paul's epistles. Okay? But in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 14, we read this. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. That word beloved is the term for, it's related, is beloved. It's agapetos. It's from the term agape. Okay? 1 Corinthians 4:17. For this cause I've sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son. Ephesians 5:1, he used the same term. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, beloved children. 2 Timothy 2 in verse 1 that we've already read, Paul said unto Timothy, he said, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son. Very precious. Paul viewed the churches and the individuals with great love and care. A father loves. That's what a father's supposed to do anyway. Now, not everybody had the advantage of having a loving father. But as a father, whatever your situation has been, it's our responsibility now to show the love of the Father and how we interact with our children or grandchildren, right? We can give a bad impression of God the Father, or somebody would have to overcome that. I mean, no doubt a child that's grown up in a single parent home and maybe felt abandoned would think, okay, maybe a dad, if that's what a dad does, then I don't know if I want to have anything to do with God if that's what a father is. I mean, no doubt that there are those hurdles to be overcome. But as a dad, it's my responsibility to show love as God the Father has shown love. A father loves. Now, I guarantee you, if we were to survey in this room and ask, not every father shows love the same way. Right? Some of you figured out later on in life that dad loved you, but you thought for a long time he hated you. Okay? For some, there's kind of a mentality that showing emotion or tenderness is weakness. Okay, so I got to be firm. You know, that's not accurate, but we're human. We have to outgrow those things sometimes. Okay, some show that through doing for. Some by, you know, pushing you to excel, hoping, you know, to turn you into something. Others by giving gifts. And it's easy to look at somebody else's dad and say, well, I wish my dad was like that. It's not the dad God gave you. Okay? But as a father, we're to do our best. And obviously the corollary is true. As a mother, you're to show the love of God and how you interact with your children. But a father loves. We see that in the example of Paul. What else do we see here in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14? We see a father warns or confronts. Again, verse 14, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. That term warn means is literally to put in mind. Okay? So I want to make you aware of something. I want this to be on the front of your mind. Dads, have you ever had to repeat things to try to get them on the front of your son's mind? Your daughter's mind? Sure you have. Okay? Many times. Hey, remember what I told you? Hey, what did I tell you to do? Hey, what are you supposed to be doing? To put in mind, to keep repeating it so that it's front of mind. There are things that a good parent says that kids get tired of hearing eventually. Okay? Dad, you say that all the time. I know. And when you're out of my house, it's going to be in the back of your head. This is on purpose. Okay? Mom, you told me that already. Yeah, but do you always listen? No, you don't always listen, so I feel like I better repeat it to make sure it sticks. Okay? But that's part of what a father does. But this term, to put in mind, also has the idea of to admonish, which is to give instruction, to warn. Hey, don't do that. Now, would I be a loving father? Or let me ask you this way. Would it be mean if I, after church, I saw my son walk outside, and I don't know, maybe he was following a bug. Maybe it's, you know, Wednesday night service and the lightning bugs are starting to come out. And he's following the lightning bugs. And he's walking straight out here on the 226. And there's a Walmart truck coming up the road. Well, if I'm going to follow conventional wisdom, I'm not going to say anything harsh or sharp because that would make me a mean parent. Does that make me a good dad? No. Hey, get out of the road! That doesn't make me mean. That doesn't make me unloving. It makes me a good dad. Okay? And if you see my kid doing it and I'm not around, you do it. Okay? That's fine. But a father warns, admonishes, exhorts. Kids are always sitting on the edge of their seat to hear what mom and dad have to tell them, right? Of course not. But so I can either swallow it and hope they like me, or I can tell them what I need to tell them, what they need to hear, and be a good parent. Now, there are times when being mean, harsh, and angry is coached in, well, I'm just telling them what they need to hear. And I'm not justifying that, okay? But there is a real temptation to want to be the nice parent. I'm the good one. I'm the nice one. No, that's what grandparents do, okay? Thought I'd get a couple of amens on that, but I know that happens. I know, too, that most of you are conscientious and you try not to undo what you consider to be the important stuff. Giving the grandkids sugar, you don't worry about that as much. You let, you know, sugar them up, send them home with mom and dad. That's payback for all of what you had to go through, right? But a good parent, a good father warns, exhorts, admonishes. So sometimes it's received well. Other times it's not always perceived as positive. But that's part of a father. If you had a father that admonished or warned you, thank God for that. Okay? Your kids hopefully one day will learn to appreciate that. But a father not only loves, a father warns and confronts, but it would be out of love. Paul said, because I love you, as my beloved sons, I warn you. I'm not doing this because I hate you or because I want to be mean. I'm doing this because I love you. And I know in the long term, this will be what's better for you. The end result that we want means we have to take this path, okay? So a father loves, a father warns. We see something else in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Turn over there with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I could put it up here on the screen, but hopefully turning pages helps you to stay awake. All right? 2 Corinthians 12, verse number 14. Behold, the third time I'm ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. What do we see here? We see here that an example of how a parent, a father, provides. He said, look, I'm not looking for you to take care of me. I want to take care of you. I want to provide for you. A father provides. If you are a parent, unless you are, you know, Bill Gates wealthy or something like that, you have passed over buying things you would have liked to have so that you could buy something else that your children need. Or sometimes something that your children would like or want, right? That's what a parent does. You provide for your children, whether it's the daily necessities of food and clothing and, depending on the stage of life, diapers, hair gel, you know, whatever. hopefully not at the same time, all right? But, you provide for their daily needs, and it's nice to be able to do stuff that they like too, right? It's fun to say, hey, look what Dad's got. Hey, look what Mom's got. Or guess what we're going to go do today. It's fun to do that. You can't always do what you'd want to do with that. But that's what a loving parent does, provides. Okay? Sometimes we provide by saying, no, I'm sorry, we can't buy the tickets to Carowinds. And I mean, this probably makes me a mean parent, but that's okay. I've heard that a long time. Can we go to Carowinds? And I say something like this. You want groceries next week? I mean, literally, six tickets to Carowinds is a week and a half's grocery budget. Okay? Do you want to, what do you mean? I'm like, well, it costs this much money. They have no concept of that. But, hey, do you want to eat next week? I mean, if you agree to just drink water and go on a fast next week, then yeah, we'll do that. You know, it's amazing how that changes a teenage boy's perspective. It really is. Oh, well, no, I really would like to eat. Okay, maybe that can wait. But, you know, that doesn't mean, just like God didn't say, you know, my God shall supply all your wants. What does Scripture say? My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. There you go. Brother Stevens is great at those kind of mnemonic things. I mean, write it down, give him credit in footnotes. Your needs, not your greeds. That's good, all right? But a father provides. What else does a father do? Look over at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. Now, the general theme of the book of Galatians, we see it in chapter 1, but there were false teachers that had come into the church at Galatia. And these false teachers were telling the believers that they had to keep the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, in order to complete their salvation. They were telling them that they had to be circumcised, and they had to keep the ceremonial laws, and had to offer the sacrifices and all that, that Christ wasn't everything. Christ was just part of the package. That's wrong. It's blasphemous. Okay? But Paul here was, as he's pleading with them, he's begging them. Okay? Verse number 19 of chapter 4, he says, my little children, again, this term of endearment, my kids, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Okay? That's what this term means. It refers to birth pains or to travail in birth, those labor pains. Okay? Any man or dad that tries to pretend they know what that's like is unwise. Okay? I have been there. I have observed it. Okay? I have tremendous respect for what my wife went through, what any mom goes through. But I'm not going to pretend to say, well, I know what that's like or I even know close. No, I'm not going to do that. Okay? But when Paul was looking for a comparison to describe how strongly he felt and how strongly he cared for them and how deeply he wanted them to know the truth and not get sidetracked, he described his inner turmoil, if you will, as the labor pains of a mom giving birth. You know, anything about that, you know it's intense. You know it's all-consuming. You know nothing else matters, right? That's the only focus, and there's nothing else in the, that's why anytime we want to compare the worst pain possible, that's usually the analogy we go back to, okay? But Paul here says, I view you as my children, and I've agonized over you. Parents do that. I mean, when they're little, I mean, you cry with them. They got 103 fever. You have no idea why. They're crying. They can't sleep. You know, you can't figure out. They can't tell you what hurts. You cry with them sometimes, don't you? Okay? I would rather me hurt than watch my kids hurt. Every parent feels the same way unless there's something morbidly wrong with you. Okay? But here Paul is saying, you know, I hurt, and as a parent, you know, you hurt when they physically hurt, but you agonize over wanting them to make right decisions, right choices, wanting them to follow the Lord and serve the Lord. Okay? Choosing wise friends, choosing a life's mate, seeking the Lord's direction for what direction are they going with their life. You agonize over those things unless you're just a heartless, an ungodly parent that doesn't care. A godly parent will care, will be invested, will care deeply about those things. Now, it's a lot like a ball coach will tell you. You start practicing the ball and the coach runs you till your tongue hangs out. Runs you till you throw up in the trash can. And the coach will say something like this. It's better for you to, you know, sweat and hurt now than to hurt later. Right? You do it now, then in the fourth quarter of the game, we're not gonna, you know, you'll be prepared and they won't. You work out, you run, you prepare over the off season to prepare for the season. Well, I mean, as a parent, you do some of the same thing. Okay, whenever it hits, the terrible ones, twos, threes, or fours, it hits. That sin nature really begins to manifest itself. And you try to deal with it for a while, and you try to deal with it for a while. You know what? You can get tired of it. And you can just say, all right, fine, just live with it. I'm tired of fighting with you. That is selfish parenting. I'm more interested in my convenience than I am what's best for the child. If I'm more interested in what's best for the child, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to keep confronting it. I'm going to keep confronting it. I'm going to keep insisting on obedience until I get it. Because it's better to go through the hard stuff then. What's cute as a 2-year-old ain't cute, pardon my grammar, at 15. It ain't cute at 20. But parents that tolerate that stuff when children are 1, 2, 3, and 4 wonder why they have such a hard time when they're 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. Because you didn't do the hard work on the front end to teach obedience. Now, you can teach obedience without salvation, okay? But you're going to teach them obedience. You're going to teach them submission. You're going to teach them to follow instructions, and you're going to enforce the rules later on. But Mom, but Dad. And they have these great sounding explanations for why you should let them do what they want to do. And you can either say, well, I can make them like me, or you can stick to truth and principle and be willing to take whatever comes along with that. You know what that is? That's part of agonizing. That's part of travailing. That's part of the hard stuff. But a parent, a good parent, a good father will do what's best for the child long term. Not, you know, what's most convenient for me at the time. There's a lot of applications there, whether it's in discipline, whether it's in training, whether it's in, you know, making them practice music when they don't want to. Take lessons, whatever. You know, hey, what's best for you long term? But a father agonizes. We see that in Paul. All right, what else do we see? 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Very interesting verse here. First Thessalonians 2 and verse 7, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. It's very interesting to me. You want to do a little word study here. Study that word gentle. It's not the word I was expecting to find. That word gentle right there is the term for an infant or a baby. So I could say it this way. He said, I babied you. Or I treated you like a baby. I mean, you get a brand new baby, a newborn, head still flops around all everywhere, you know. How do you handle them? Well, I mean, you're going to support their head. You're going to handle them gently, and You know, if you're going to let somebody else hold them, you're going to handle them very gently and make sure they support their head. And, you know, first-time parents, you know, that doesn't happen until they're at least 8 weeks old. You know, by the third or fourth kid, it's like, here, you want them for a few minutes? But, you know, you treat them gently. And when they're old enough to handle some more things and dad starts to toughen them up a little bit, mom's like, no, right? But it's to treat gently. You know, you cannot take that infant and do the things with them that you can with a 10-year-old. Okay, I'm not going to go down to the nursery and grab Shiloh and swing her around like this. You know, hold her arm and swing her around. Okay? She can't handle that. You know what Paul said? In speaking of those that were under his ministry, he said, we babied you when you needed it. And then the comparison is, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. That nurse is the idea of a nursing mom, you know, or the mom, the caretaker. Cherish is the idea of to take care of, to dote on, to love on. We were gentle. Now, this doesn't always make it into the guides on manliness. But a father is gentle and caring. Okay? That's part of it. Does God treat me with harshness all the time? No. Even when I'm a knucklehead, He doesn't always give me what I deserve. God is gentle and kind and merciful and long-suffering. So I need to take the same things that God shows to me and show it to my kids. Same thing you need to do with your children, with your grandchildren. But we see that in Paul and how he cared for the churches. He said, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. Look down in verse number 11, same chapter, 1 Thessalonians 2. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, what's the comparison? As a father doth his children. We see also, a father is gentle and caring. A father is encouraging, comforting, and serious. Those terms there, you know how we exhorted and comforted you. That term, exhorted, it's from the same verb that we get the term the comforter. We talk about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, I'll send you another comforter. This is the term to comfort, to come alongside. The second term there, to comfort, is a different word that means to console, to cheer up, especially in connection with a tragedy or loss. You know, that means a dad would come and put his arm around the kid and console them when the goldfish died. The rabbit, the dog, whatever. Tough times. Maybe you lose a grandparent or, you know, difficult things in life, but a good dad will encourage, that's the idea of the comforter, to comfort, in especially in connection with tragedy or loss. Again, the idea of being tender or gentle. But then, you notice the last term there is to charge. This word means to affirm with solemnity. That just sounds like a dictionary, doesn't it? What? But if you ever had to testify in court, they ask you to say something like this: do you solemnly swear tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? There's a serious-mindedness about what you're getting ready to say. This isn't time to cut up or joke. This is time to be serious-minded. That's what this term charge means. It also has to urge as a matter of great importance. Kind of goes back to something we mentioned earlier, right? There's times when you have to sit kids down and say, look, I'm going to tell you something that's really, really important. Okay? And they're always eager to hear it, right? Either they don't want to hear it, or it's like, yeah, Dad, I already know that. Guess what? Say it anyway. Say it again anyway. But there are matters that are very serious in warning them of dangers to stay away from, in instructing them on how to know the Lord and how to find God's direction for their life, in instructing them in how to not only avoid pitfalls, but to set good foundations and patterns as they transition from childhood into adulthood. That means having some serious conversations. It's more fun to say, hey, do you want to go get ice cream? But sometimes it's needful to say, hey, sit down, let's talk. Paul said he did all of that. He encouraged them when they needed it. He was their cheerleader. He comforted them when they were discouraged. And then he also instructed them, hey, we need to have a heart-to-heart talk. We need to have a serious talk here. A good father does all of that. And then turn over to the book of Philemon. 1 Timothy, Titus, Philemon. It's right between Titus and Hebrews. It's usually only about one page, maybe a page and a half. So if you turn fast, you might miss it. Right between Titus and Hebrews, the book of Philemon. We probably could see other things here, but the last thing I'm going to bring in here today, Philemon, in verse 10, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. He refers to Onesimus as his son, but then what does he says here? What's he doing on behalf of Onesimus? I beseech thee. Again, this is that same related word, the idea of a comforter, to exhort, to encourage, or to come alongside. Here, a father intercedes or urges on behalf of his children. Okay? Now, for a long time, I refereed youth soccer. Okay? I have been on the receiving end of a lot of exhortation from parents about their child. Okay? Most of it was just foolishness. I have never forgotten this kid that was reckless. I mean, we're talking like seven and eight-year-olds. And he was tripping people, pushing people over. I mean, I called him for a foul three or four times, and I finally warned him and the coach, the next time this happens, he's getting a yellow card, which basically is like a technical foul in basketball. It's a strong warning. You do that one more time, you're out of here is what it means, okay? I gave that kid a yellow card. I mean, in an 8, 9, 10-year-old league, okay? That never happens. But this kid would not listen. Well, I figured out pretty quick where he got it, because it was either halftime or the end of the game. But halftime, I'm just kind of minding my own business, getting a drink, and mom comes storming out on the field, gets in my face. What do you think you're doing? You know, that's the wrong kind of urging on behalf of your children, okay? But there's times when, as a parent, you're a cheerleader. You're going to intercede for them. You're going to go to bat for them. You're going to try to help them when you can. And sometimes the hardest part is learning when to try to help them and when to let them fly on their own. Okay? Where's that transition point? But here he said, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus. He went to bat for him. Was Onesimus perfect? No. We already know he was a runaway slave. He was a criminal. He went to bat for him. And that's what a good father does as well. Now, we got to have the balance. I'm never going to say, all right, my kids are perfect, and they would never do that. But on the flip side, if I always say, well, my kids are rotten and they never do anything good, I'm not a good parent either. Okay? I got to do both. Acknowledge the fact that, okay, yeah, my kid probably did bite some other kid in the nursery. You know? Yeah, my kid probably did take away whatever it was in class from somebody else, and I've got to deal with them about that. But at the same time, I'm going to go to bat for them, intercede on their behalf. Hey, you know, what about this? Could you give them a chance to do this? Hey, you can do this, to be encouragement. A good father does all of those things. We see a lot of lessons on being a good human father to reflect our perfect heavenly father in the life and ministry and the writings of the Apostle Paul. So we see a good father loves, a good father warns and confronts, a good father provides, a good father agonizes, a good father is gentle and caring, a good father is encouraging, comforting, and serious when needed, and a good father intercedes on behalf of his children. That not only goes this way, it goes this way, right? Intercede to the Lord on behalf of our children. All of this we see in the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul. And if the Apostle Paul could do that for people that he had met and ministered to and didn't have the biological relationship with, then we certainly can strive to do these things for our own children or grandchildren, as the case may be. But anyway, life lessons on a good father from viewing Paul and his children in the faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for the truths that we can gather.